Sometimes it's because someone has really let you down. They've betrayed your trust. They've hurt your feelings. Like Elijah, you may feel like you're all alone. He says, everyone else has abandoned the Lord, and I alone am servant of the Lord. But probably like Elijah, you'd be wrong. There's always others that we don't see. But sometimes we go through that, especially when we're low. I think Satan likes to hit us when we're down. And we see this in the story of David. This is David's lowest day. 2 Samuel chapter 15. It's the worst day of his life. His own son has betrayed him and turned his back on him. And it deeply grieves him. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that he marched to Jerusalem on his greatest day. He had actually returned the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, or actually didn't return, he brought it up to Jerusalem, and there was great celebration and dancing and joy, and that was a high point of his kingship when he finally brought the Ark of the Covenant to the capital city, Jerusalem. And we read about the journey there and all the things that happened on the way there. Well, now, when his son betrays him, he has to flee for his life from the city, and it's like we go step by step by step away. A lot of people have compared it to when Jesus was heading up, leaving Jerusalem after the Lord's Supper, which is appropriate for tonight, and he's heading across the Kidron Valley, and he's going up to the Mount of Olives, and it's the same path that Jesus is going on. They make a lot of comparisons to that because things happen on that as well. And Jesus was going up to his great betrayal when Judas turned on him and he was handed over to the authorities. So there's a parallel here. But unlike Jesus, he wasn't all alone. David had friends. And that's what this text brings out. So let's go to chapter 15. We're actually at verse 13. We've already dealt with the first part of the chapter when Absalom betrayed him. And he's turning all the hearts of the men of Israel away from David to him. And now word has finally got to David, and he learns about this betrayal that's going on. And David has to leave the palace. So verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all of his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, and we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. So here we are. The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. He's actually got them all to turn away from David. And it looks like everybody has gone against him. In fact, if you remember that earlier in the chapter, I mentioned that 200 men from Jerusalem, which felt like just about every man in the city, had abandoned the city and gone to be with Absalom. Now, they had no idea what Absalom was up to at that point, but it looked like, certainly to David and to everybody else, that all these men were in league with Absalom, and they were turning their backs on David. And all David has left are his servants. But the popular opinion seems to be with Absalom, and the legions seem to have shifted from him to his adversary. And the only viable option, it looks like to him, is to flee the city. And there's no time to lose. If they don't get out, they'll be trapped within the city because all these 200 men that are with Absalom, and who knows who else he'll get with them, they're going to surround the city and they're going to trap David inside the city. Plus, he doesn't know how many left in the city are really with Absalom. It could turn on him, and it could be that he's trapped there. They need to get out of the city. And even if they stay there and they fight them off, having the battle right there in the capital city would destroy the city. It'd be ruined. And David says, for the sake of the city, and just out of prudence, we got to get out of here. And we got to leave quickly. But don't get the wrong impression. It's not a panicked retreat. It's a very thoughtful, very methodical, very careful retreat out of the city. And to us, it feels like, as we're reading through this, it seems like they're taking the good old time. They have one conversation after another conversation. They tell about each little step as they kind of work the way out of the city. And it takes time. But these are important conversations. There's important business that's being carried out. So we see David preparing to depart in verse 16. And the king went forth, and all his household after him, and the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. What it actually means is just on the edge of the city, probably the last house in Jerusalem. And all of his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed before the king. He takes his household with him. I mean, that's what you do. When you have someone in the royal family doing a coup and he's turning all the people away from him, what normally happens is they kill off all the rest of the family, all the brothers, so there's no rivals. And if he had enough gall to turn on his own father, who knows what he'd do with the rest of the family. So David's taking out everybody with him. The only one in his household he leaves are these concubines, 10 of them, to kind of manage the home and kind of look over it while he's gone. All the rest he took with him. I mean, already Absalom killed his brother Amnon. So it's not beyond Absalom to do that. And they come to the last house in Jerusalem. You can see this is a very emotional moment. He's going to be leaving the city of David, the city he conquered himself and claimed as his own, the place where he brought the Ark of the Covenant. And he's leaving there, but he's leaving with his bodyguard, a bunch of foreigners that are paid mercenaries. Because he can't trust that his own soldiers that are part of Israel would be loyal to him. He doesn't know who they are. These are ones he's paid and part of his men. 600 men go before him, professional soldiers, loyal to the king. They're often the troops that you send in offensively to attack a city, and they are the ones who usually beat it down and broke it down. And finally, after they got them kind of weakened, then you take the Israelite soldiers or your soldiers and you go and finish it off. So you get the credit for it. But it's actually these guys who really were the key soldiers. They were a powerful force. Well, as we go, we start meeting some people. And that's really where the text is focusing. David's fleeing. He's discouraged. It seems like the only ones with him are foreigners. He's absolutely alone. And then he meets some key people. Ittai, who offers some military support. Verse 19. By the way, isn't that the way it works? When you feel down, when you feel discouraged, God sends people along. Friends. They kind of give you the help you need, give you the encouragement you need, give you the support you need. And that's kind of what we're seeing here. God brings people along, kind of like, hey, David, you're not alone. These people are with you. They're beside your side. We need each other. Which makes a very appropriate place to say thank you for all the past appreciation things we got this month, you know, the cards and gifts and things like that. Thank you very much. It's deeply appreciated. I know Daniel mentioned about saying something and making sure we both announced that, let you know that we appreciate that. It's support. It's encouragement. It's helping each other. And so here in verse 19, he mentions, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king. For thou art a stranger and also an exile, whereas thou camest but yesterday. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. David was a very... what's the word, magnanimous man? He just thought of others. He always seemed to be that person of compassion. And evidently, this Ittai had recently joined sides with David. He became one of his soldiers. But now he's lost everything, it looks like, and he's having to flee for his life from the city, And he says to him, you have nothing to gain with me. It looks like you've lost it all, and you have everything to lose by staying with me. Because the whole camp, go back to the palace. Go back to, quote, the king, Absalom. Ittai has already been displaced from his homeland. He was a Philistine by descent who joined sides with David, the enemy of the Philistines. Most likely, he's one who's already been estranged from his own people, and he finally has found a home and a place there in Israel. And David understands what it's like to be on the run, fleeing for life. He had to flee for his life from Saul. And so he's saying, I know this is no life to live. I don't know how long this is going to be. Ittai, this is not your battle, your struggle. Go and do what you need to do. I'll let you go peacefully with my blessing. Acknowledging you may even choose to go side with Absalom. But you make that call. Go back. Go back to Jerusalem. Ittai is a true friend. He says, no. I'm going to stay with you, David. I'm going to stick with you. Don't send me back. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. Abide with the king, thou a stranger. But then he goes down, verse 21, and Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I'm not leaving you. I'm sticking with you to the very end. I'm not going anywhere. Whether you live, whether you die, I don't know what's going to befall us, but I am not going to be, and whatever happens to you, they're going to find me right by your side. I'm going to be right there. I'm not going anywhere. Kind of rivals Ruth's speech to Naomi. Remember when she said, go back, Ruth, go back. You know, I have nothing to offer you. I've lost everything. And she says, no. Your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. I'm not leaving. Now David has it with another foreigner. It's interesting, both those were foreigners. And he says, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying right by your side. This foreigner was more loyal than his own son. Sometimes you have friends like that. They just stick with you. They won't go away. They just like glue. You know, whatever goes on, whatever happens, I'm right here. I'm not moving. And this is one of David. And he becomes one of his three key generals, obviously, because of his loyalty and his trust. And so David says, okay, I mean, what are you going to say? He needs the support. He needs the help. And he says, okay, stay with me. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. Go before us. In fact, lead the way. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all of his men and all the little ones that were with him. So he even has his own family with him. It wasn't just him. He says, my family's come with us too. If you're going with your family, my family's come along too. We're all in this. All of us together. Whatever might happen. And so they cross over the Kidron Valley. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people passed over. And the king also himself passed over the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over and toward the way of the wilderness. This is a sad march. Everyone is just in tears and weeping and moving over as they cross over the Kidron Valley, heading off to who knows where and what they're going to encounter. But it also shows you, I think it's interesting, that in the city, it looked like everyone had abandoned him. But when he leaves the city and he goes out of Jerusalem, he's starting to cross over into the country, all these people on the countryside, I couldn't help but think of like flyover country we often allude to. you know, the people that are kind of outside, they aren't kind of in on things, but you don't know where their hearts are at. All of a sudden, all the people are coming there and they're weeping and they're grieved over the fact that David has to leave the city. And all of a sudden, he realized, you know, I really do have support. Even though it seemed like I didn't. There are people who are still with me, who care about what's happening. In fact, he runs into another person by the name of Zadok. Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people, had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry not back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he shall bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. And if he thus say, I will have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Here's the priest, Zadok. They're the ones supposed to bear the Ark of the Covenant. And he comes, and I just love this, because here's David. He's fleeing from the city, and I don't really see that David told him to do this. I think they realized, well, if David's got to go on the run, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant with us, and we're coming along too, and we're going to bear the Ark of the Covenant. Because when David sees it and sees Zadok the priest, he said, what are you guys doing? You know, and the thought was, you always took the Ark of the Covenant with you because it was like a lucky charm type thing. You know, if you had the Ark with you, God would fight for you. Remember that earlier on in 1 Samuel, they took it to battle with them thinking this would help them have the victory. And the Ark was captured. But David doesn't look at the Ark that way. Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the city of David. And the Ark of the Covenant should be in Jerusalem. And God is not bound by the Ark of the Covenant. If God is for David, he'll bring him back. If not, he'll perish out there no matter where he goes. God is in control. Now that is so important to know when things are going rough for us. God is in control. He never loses control. And if he wants to bless us, he'll bless us. If he wants to chasten us, he'll chasten us. If we're under the judgment of God, we can't escape it. It's all up to the Lord. And David surrenders to that and says, take the ark back. God is either for me or against me, and the ark will not make any difference. Return it to its shelter. By God's grace, I'll return to it. Or God will continue to chase me where I am. I entrust myself to the hands of the Lord. But when you go back, you've shown your support to me. You've shown that you truly are my friends. You can be my eyes in the city to see what's going on, to tell me if I can come back or do I need to stay away. And you can use your sons to kind of relay messages. And he gives them a place to meet him, to kind of keep them informed of what's going on. So they kind of become his informants in the city as he sends them back. He's a wise man. And so here he is. He leaves weeping. Verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. And here, it's a very steep hill, and so it's all uphill as they're going up, and they're weeping as they go up. He has his head covered in shame. He went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. As they looked at David, they took on the same, you know, position of covering their heads in shame and going up, and they're all in this together, weeping and mourning over what's happening. And then, like a knife in his heart, one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh, Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. He was considered one of the wisest in the land, and now he's joined allegiance with Absalom. That was a huge loss. A man noted for his wisdom. And so David says, Lord, help. You got to do something about this, Lord. I don't know what to do. Then we see Hushai. Verse 32. As he went up the hill, as he goes up the Mount of the Olives, he comes to the top. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. He too is grieving. And unto whom David said, if thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. Thanks for coming, but evidently Hushai was older and more feeble. He says, if you come with me, I appreciate your support. But Gramps, you need to go home. You'll just slow us down. We've got to get out of here fairly quickly. They're taking their time as it is. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant thereto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. It's like he prays for it as he hears the horrible news about Ahithophel, and he finally gets to the top of the hill, and here comes Hushai, a man noted to be of the same level of wisdom as Ahithophel. Yeah, he too was an advisor, somebody recognized and looked up to. And he's ready to join sides with David. But David, wait a minute. If you go back, you can be there to frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. You can oppose it. You can contradict it. You can confuse Absalom about what to do. And we'll see that's exactly what happens. God provided the answer to his prayer by the time he got to the top of the mountain. Isn't that the way the Lord works? Sometimes the Lord just answers prayers so quickly, especially during the hard times, you're like, whoa, God's listening. Yeah, most certainly he is. And he answers, and he helps us in our time of need. God is there with us. And he answered his prayer. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok? And now he starts to count his colleagues that are going to be left back in the city. Abiathar, the priest. Therefore it shall be that what thou soever thou shalt hear. Now he's actually got somebody. I mean, it was good to have Zadok and Abiathar there in the city, but they're kind of limited to the priestly functions, to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. But Zadok's going to be right in the royal court, right there. If he joins forces, Absalom will welcome him into his inner circle. And he'll have information no one else can get, and he can give it to the priest, who can give it to their sons, who can relay the message to David. And now we start to know how David always knows everything that's going on. He has informants everywhere. And that's how he's going to know what's going on. Behold, they have there with them two sons. And he names their sons. You see, he's getting all these people to work with him, to help him. And so Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. As he gets back there, it shows you how close they were. There's only like a half hour time difference between coming down the mountain and getting back to the city and him coming in. Barely God said he got out of the city in time. But he meets him there, and the two are brought together. The treasonous loyal son, the treasonous son and the loyal friend meet in the city. When they were alone, everything looked hopeless. God sent friends, allies, who gave him exactly what he needed at that time. He recruits and he deploys. David's strength came from his friends. I had one wise missionary one time tell me, he said, my greatest support, or my greatest resource is not the ones who financially support me, it's all the friends I have who are there in my time of need. That's his greatest resource. Sometimes we underestimate the value of the church, our brothers and sisters in the faith, who are there during our difficult times when we're hurting. And I don't know how many times over the years I've heard that. I did not realize how important the church was until I went through this crisis. And they were the ones that were there. They were the ones to help me in my time of need. When hard times come, people rise up. And even though some who we care about deeply leave us, there's others that come fill that void and come beside us. And they're our helpers. I think that's a lot of what we're focusing on when we have in communion. But recognizing that it's the blood of Jesus Christ and his body that was shed on the cross for our sins that brings us all together, that makes us his church. But I've often pointed this out, we also recognize that it's symbolic of the body of Christ. And it's in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we always look at. And if you look at 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14, that whole section is talking about the body of Christ as the church. And we're brought together on him, and we're all bound together because he says, whoever partakes of the sacrifice is one with the sacrifice. He follows that after the conversation about not eating meat sacrificed to idols. Because he says, anyone who eats meat sacrificed to idols is one with the idol. But then he turns it around and says, well, all of us who partake of this, we're one with Christ. And we're joined with him as his body. And as one part of the body is hurting, the other parts of the body come to help it and minister to it. Then right in the middle of it, he puts that 1 Corinthians 13 passage we read this morning. He says, it's love that's supposed to characterize the church as each one does his part. And so we're not only celebrating and recognizing as a memorial what Christ did for us that brings it together, we're also recognizing, acknowledging that we're all family because of it. And we're the care for each other and minister to each other. We have friends. We have brothers and sisters. We're never alone. And we should always remember that. We're supposed to be known by how much we love and care for each other. That's a tough one to live up to at times. But I've seen time and time again that happen. And it's always, almost always been my brothers and sisters in the faith that come when I need them the most. When we were at Pillsbury, during our low time in our lives, one of the tough times, we had people come all the way from Indiana to come up and just see how we're doing. And we had one, I remember one time where we were so down, Nancy was so discouraged that we didn't even pack our boxes. They were all kind of sitting there in the middle of the room. And we had to go somewhere. I can remember now where we had to go. But our friends were here from Indiana. And we came back. They had it all stacked, sorted, put away, taken care of. Well, we were gone. I remember when we were first married, we had to move up to this place. And all I had was me. Because we moved to a place I didn't know anybody. And I was like, how in the world am I going to move all of our stuff, which wasn't that much because we were new and married, and I had a third floor apartment. And I had one of my best buddy friends, he was the best man at my wedding, a believer, who knew about my situation, and he came all the way from Fort Wayne, Indiana to Portage. And I was so shocked because we hadn't really talked together for a long time. I didn't even know he knew about what was going on. He came there, and he and I moved all that stuff up three flights of stairs, and I tell you, it was bad. In fact, my wife bought a hutch that was over in another apartment, three stories up in another building. So we had to bring it out, actually the same building on the other side, and we had to bring it down, bring it all the way up, and bring it up three flights of stairs. He was a good friend. No, he was. No, he was. That happens all the time. People shock you. Friends, a precious gift from God. As we prepare to take communion, we'll get ready to take it now. I want that to kind of be our focus a little bit this time. How we're celebrating the fact that we're all brought together as a family of God because of what Christ did for us. He says, when you partake of this, if you go to that, 1 Corinthians 11, it gives that warning that we should always kind of think about before we take communion. And he says there, oh, that's why I'm in 2 Corinthians. It's like, where is it? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread. All right, let's go one verse. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat or drink this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I argue that it's not just that symbolic of the Lord's himself, but it's also in the context recognizing that we are part of the church, part of his body as believers. And it comes out in the next verses. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should be not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, tarry one for another. See, we're not being sensitive to each other. But if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. In other words, love each other, care for each other, be sensitive to each other. You're not discerning the body of Christ if you don't. We are to be people who truly care about each other, to be those kind of friends people need in their time of need. So let's take some time and examine your heart, make sure that you're a child of God, a believer in Christ. I always encourage you to be baptized. Make sure, too, that you're in right relationship with your brothers and sisters, at peace with them. And sometimes maybe it's better to withhold and go and get reconciled first, and then take communion. Let's take some time in silent prayer as we prepare our hearts.